So I'm running on like one cylinder right now, so please excuse me. Okay, let's go to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to meet. Father God, we're so gracious for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so gracious for 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, the gospel. And Father God, I just pray that you give us guidance tonight, that you remove any interruptions that we might have in our heads and in our hearts. Remove them from us, Father God. Guide us through the Holy Spirit, Father God, that everything we say is in accordance to your word correctly, and that we do not add or take away from your inerrant word. And we ask this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Father God. Okay, today we're going to go over John 17. I like to go over this because a lot of times this prayer gets mixed up with Matthew 6. A lot of times people will look at Matthew 6 and say that is the Lord's Prayer, when in fact John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. We're going to see that. We're going to look at some things in here to guide us in that direction. We know that Matthew 6 is taken out of context from a certain group of people out there that meet every Sunday. I don't want to mention any names, but I think they do something called this transubstantiation, so I think I just gave it away. And that's something that's very dangerous. It's something that we have to keep an eye on, because there's a lot of things going on out there that can mislead you. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16 says that you will profit by being in correct doctrine. And that's what we're supposed to do. In John 17, you have the Lord's Prayer. John 17 is one of the longest prayers in the Bible, and it is a prayer of intercession. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to see how this prayer is broken down for us. If you look on the handouts I gave, you're going to look at that very first section, and you're going to see that John chapter 17 is broken down into three separate parts. Jesus prays for himself in John 17, 1 through 5. So he's praying for himself. Now, what can we pull from that? As we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we look at John, who wrote the book in first person, and you see that he paints this beautiful portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing you see is being introduced back in John number 1. You see the Lord Jesus Christ as the epitome of soul winning. He goes out there, he deals with Nicodemus. He goes out there, he deals with the woman at the well. And what do you notice? Every time she tried to take the conversation away from her sin, he would bring it right back to her. That's called effective soul winning, folks, and that's what we should be doing. So you just got to know how to approach that person and listen to that person and understand when that opening comes in to bring them right back to them. You can do it graciously, and you can do it with respect. We don't want to go and cut their ear off or their head off. We do it with grace. 1 Corinthians 13 says to use charity when we deal with people. That's what we need to do. They might have grown up in the wrong doctrine. They might have been taught that way, but we have to show compassion. Just like the way the Lord Jesus Christ gave us grace, we need to show that grace accordingly. So if you look at John, Jesus prays for himself in 17, 1 through 5. The second thing we can pull from that is Jesus prays for his current disciples at the time. Now remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ, back in John chapter 1, you're going to see that the Lord Jesus Christ was introduced by John the Baptist. There you go, guys. And when he's being introduced by John the Baptist, you're going to see that he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And his disciples look at that and go, "Oh, okay." And then John the Baptist says, "Make him lesser and make Jesus more." And his disciples started to follow Jesus. So we see in this prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's going through the book of John, he's starting to accumulate more people to follow him. So his second time he prays through John 17, you're going to see that he's praying for his current disciples. Now, after we get ourselves straight, when we pray for ourselves, I think what we should be doing when we first start to pray, let's clean ourselves up a little bit. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's say, "Hey, Lord, whatever I've said or done wrong or whatever the case may be, let's clean it up. Help me, Father God. You know, get it off your chest." And then the second thing you move into is to pray for maybe your immediate family, someone in a church house, someone that you know that's dear to you. So you see that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for his current disciples in John 17. You're going to see that in verses 6 through 19. The third thing you're going to see is that Jesus prays for the future disciples in John 17, 20 through 26. That's us. That's us. Which includes you and me today. So we need to pray for others. So you pray for yourself, you pray for your people immediately or in your family, and then you can start praying for other people. But again, you want to get yourself straight first and then move with your prayer forward. We've been doing that in our ministry for a while, and it seems to help me quite a bit. Clears my head quite a bit. I think sometimes when we pray, we seem to not get a lot of things off our chest that we should. And I think that can distort a little bit of what you say. The Roman Catholic perversion of Matthew 6:13 removes the reference to the Jewish kingdom, which will be set up for Israel. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. That is the Lord Jesus praying to his Father. Our Father in Matthew 6:9 is what the tribulation saints will be doing during the tribulation. This chapter is one of the most powerful and important chapters in the entire Bible. Matthew 6:9 through 13, that is not the Lord's Prayer. It is not intended to be repeated by a bunch of Gentiles in a worship service. It is an outline for doctrinal prayer for the entire nation of Israel during the tribulation. And you'll find that in Daniel 9, verses 3 through 19. The plural pronoun, our Father, reveals the true petitioners of this prayer. The daily bread refers to provisions of manna in the wilderness. Micah 7, 14 and 15, Revelation 12, 6. So what's going to be going on through the tribulation? You're going to have a lot of turmoil. You're going to have the first three and a half years, you're going to have the tribulation, you're going to have the great tribulation. And when that starts, people are going to be looking for food because it's going to be horrible. And as you see, that prayer in Matthew 6 is for a tribulation saint. It is not to be used how someone uses it today, praying incantations over and over and over. It is for people going through the tribulation. Hebrews 3:1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. If you look, it is a priestly prayer in John 17 being done by our great high priest. Who is that? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. We just covered that here in Hebrews. This is an intercessory petition for all Christians by the Lord Jesus Christ to have the following attributes. If you look at your handout, the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 13, that we will have joy. Verse 15, that we will be kept secure. Verse 17, that we will be sanctified. Sanctified is set apart. It's a progression. It's an ongoing process. And you're not going to be complete until the day you're up in glory. They will be united, verse 21. They will be able to bless others, verse 20. One of the exciting things that we can do in our ministry is when we can bless others. And you bless them by helping them. And when you help them, when you're in the middle of helping them, sometimes you'll get that question, why are you guys doing this? And you know what? You look at them and you say, you know what? I thank God for you. And it floors them. They say, wow. And it's one thing that we noticed has grown. The ministry that we're doing is more people come when you show compassion and love. And again, we talked about the salt of the earth. We should leave them thirsty to come back for more. That's what the salt of the earth is. You leave them thirsty to see, they come back for more and you can give them more. Very important. That they will possess God's love, verse 26. And that they will behold his glory, verse 25. Glory is very powerful, folks. That's what we get to share in. That's something we should be really excited every day we wake up, that we're going to be in glory one day. A key thing to note in John 17, and verse number 9. This is one here that you're going to get an argument on. I'm just going to let you know in advance. Jesus does not pray for the world. It's right there in the book. He does not pray for the world. Jesus does not pray for world peace, and that you will find that in Luke 12:51 also. If you guys want to turn your Bible, please, to Luke 12:51. It says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. Why is that? Why is that? Remember back in Matthew 4, when the tempter took the Lord Jesus Christ up on a pinnacle, and he says, all you got to do is bow down to me, and this all can be yours. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Where's his word? It's right here. There it is, folks. Real simple. But we have to understand that. A lot of people get caught up in humanism, humanitarian things. I've seen it time and time. People that come in our ministry, they say there's got to be more to it than that. They don't preach the gospel. They got cardinal music, worldly music. We know about carnality because 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul preached about envy, strife, division, and that was in the church house. And what do you see today? You see a lot of that going on with the rock and roll music, the light show, the laser show, the smoke bellowing down. I've seen it. I'm telling you, I've been there, and I've seen it. And I had to get up and walk out because I could not believe that was going on in the church house. So the devil is very subtle. We know if we go back to Genesis 3 again, he was very subtle. He tricks you. And when I continue my study here on Bible cults, not this Sunday because we have our ministry we're doing this Sunday, but next Sunday we're going to see what these Bible cults are doing with these Bibles and how they're tricking people that are not savvy in this book. So you have to study to show thyself approved, because as you study and you're a workman, you're going to learn. And I'm telling you, when you learn it, trip flares will go off in your head. When I'm talking to somebody and they start misquoting scripture or they're going on this doctrine, man, these flares go off like, man, that's not right. That's not right. So we have to be very careful what we let in. So the answer to the question shocks worldly people, cardinal Christians, because they think you have to pray for the world and world peace. Who's the prince of the air? That's real simple. You know, the first attempt of man for world unity was ruined by God with multiple languages in Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Remember that one? The motive for religious universalism, racial integration, and worldly unity is to overthrow the Lord God and the authority of his word. Psalm 2, 1 through 3, Mark 3, verse 6, and Luke 23, 12. The Antichrist and his pious hypocrites will use the desire for world peace to deceive people. Daniel 11, 20 through 23. Very important to understand that. A lot of people are being tricked, folks. Like I said, thank God every day you wake up, we have a pastor here that keeps us on this side of the hedge. Thank God we have a pastor that shows us doctrine and preaches and teaches. I'm telling you, I came in here 7 years ago. I was lost like a feather in a whirlwind. But when I heard Pastor Hoffman preach, I was hooked. And I thank God for him every day. So pray for our pastor. Pray that he gets attacked. Since I've been doing this ministry, I've been attacked. I have. I've been attacked. And I can understand where he's coming from now. Because when you're in the right book, you will be attacked. Dr. Peacock in the classes that I'm taking always tells me, keep doing what you're doing, Frank. Don't worry about it. You move forward. You keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can see that. Bible says, pick up thy cross and follow me. Sometimes that's a heavy cross to pick up, folks. But I'm telling you, it's not about what's here. It's about where we're going to. And also we'll see that in John 17, 18, it tells us what we should be doing as Christians. It says, has thou had sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 19, if you guys want to turn there, please. This is a really good guide if you ever ask yourself a question, what should I do as a Christian? What kind of guidance? Well, let's see what the Bible tells us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Thank God for that. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, and all things of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, amen, and had given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So the ministry of reconciliation involves the public preaching of the gospel and teaching of the word of the new convert. Matthew 28:19-20 and Acts 20:20. The faithful soul winner sees people as souls for whom the Lord Jesus died for. And that's what we should be doing. Wherever you're at, there's opportunities that present themselves. And I always tell people in our ministry, look at that person as someone who needs the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the worst thing they can do? Tell you no? Okay. Maybe say a few words to you that aren't so nice? Big deal. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Let's look at verse number one, please. John 17, verse number one. And the Bible says, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Notice it says, Father, the hour is come. It didn't say our Father, did it? Not like in Matthew 6. And again, someone's getting real confused on this. Here it is, O Father. But let's look how Jesus Christ uses the word Father, clearly showing that this is his prayer to his Father. Verse number one, he uses the word Father. Verse number five, he uses the words, O Father. Verse number 11, he uses the words, Holy Father. Verse number 25, he uses the words, Righteous Father. Clearly this shows that this is the Lord's prayer to his Father. How can you confuse that? It's right there. But I guess when you're walking around with one of those tainted Bibles, first thing you're going to notice is they attack the deity, they attack God, and they attack the Holy Spirit. And they definitely attack the blood atonement. That's dangerous. It's like playing with dynamite. It's like pulling the pin on a hand grenade and waiting for it to go off. And it will go off. I can attest to that. The beginning of that hour is clearly his coming death on the cross in that Bible verse. John 12:23 says, And Jesus answered him, saying, The hour is come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. John 13:1 indicates, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that this hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Praise God. John 19:30 will tell you, Lord Jesus Christ never once turned back on us. He walked, and he never turned back. Man, that's the kind of consistency we need in our walk. It can be tough at times, but I'll tell you right now, when you look at our Lord and Savior, what he did for us, it's there. He was a Passover. Remember, every year they had the Passover. But who, at the 3.5-year mark, he knew where he was going. He was going to be the Passover lamb on that cross. Hebrews 9 tells us that without the shed blood, there is no remission of sins. The Bible says in Hebrews that without the death of a testator, the New Testament will not begin. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that for us. And we have every reason to have gratitude towards him. John 13:1, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. John 16:32, Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. The Father is with us too, folks. John 17:2, it says, As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Notice it says, Thou hast given him power. As the supreme moral authority in the universe, God has given Jesus Christ the power to judge all men. That's right, everybody. The Bible said it's appointed upon the man to die, then comes the judgment. Acts 17:31 tells us, Because he had appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto men, and that he had raised him from the dead. There's power there, folks. Who did he raise? Who did the Lord Jesus Christ raise from the dead? 4 days. Remember? Lazarus. Right? And he waited 4 days for a reason. Because Jewish custom was 3 days. They weren't dead till after 3 days and the spirit would leave. So the Lord Jesus Christ went 4 days. And he raised them up. And you know, I always had a question in my mind. I asked this in class. I said, you know, I wonder why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he raised Lazarus, why did he say, Lazarus, come here? Why? Because if he said, come here, everybody would have got up out of the grave because he has that power. Amen? John 5:26 said, God alone is immortal. So he alone can confer, in other words, grant life on a corpse. Jesus Christ has that same immortality and can do the same thing. He was God manifested in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16, and that is one verse the Alexandrian Bibles attack. They take the deity out. That is dangerous. That is dangerous. So to sum it up, the Son and the Father are one. Now let's look at Scripture's eightfold witness to the deity of Jesus Christ. And if you look on the back of the handout, yeah, it should be on the back side. I had that stuff highlighted, so it might be a little unclear. It's probably clear as mud, maybe. But let's take a look at somebody's eightfold witness to the deity of Jesus Christ. So God and the Lord Jesus Christ are one in service. John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh here thereto, and I work. God and the Lord Jesus Christ are one in will. John 5:14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest do worse things come unto thee. John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. God and the Lord Jesus Christ are one in essence. John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh here there too, and I work. God and the Lord Jesus Christ are one in intelligence. John 5:19 and 5:20. Then answered Jesus and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Verse 20 says, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye marvel. God and the Lord Jesus Christ are one in authority. Again, John 5:17. God and the Lord Jesus Christ are one in divine honor. John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but he had cometh all judgment unto the Son. God and the Lord Jesus Christ are one in sovereign rights. John 5:21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And we have God and the Lord Jesus Christ are one in imparting life. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me had everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from the dead unto life. So this is Scripture's eightfold witness to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17:3, it says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 14:6 says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again, we know who has a problem with that verse. John 6:37, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will on no wise cast out. This great promise clearly teaches eternal security of the born-again believer. John 17:2. One of the questions we get asked a lot in our ministry when we're dealing with different people is, do you believe in eternal security? And why do you believe in eternal security? And that's when you got to start, you know, hitting them Romans 8:38-39, John 10:28. John 3:16, you got to let them know that our God is eternal. The problem with people is they try to limit God to time, space, and matter. You can't do that. God created time, space, and matter. It's like me saying the guy who created the cell phone's running around on the inside of it. Don't make any sense. You can't. If we were going to take the Lord Jesus Christ and God and put him in a little box of time, space, and matter, then he's not a God worth worshiping. Because he's greater than that. Because he created time, space, and matter. John 17:4 says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Boy, imagine saying that at the judgment seat of Christ. So he's celebrating that he's on a shadow of Calvary, having no reservations of turning back from John 19:30. Remember John 19:30? Said, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And thank God for that. John 17:5 says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So verse 5 goes back to pre-Genesis 1. It's pre-Genesis, because we know God is eternal, right? And we know that because John 1, verses 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God spoke the earth into existence. We know that. Clearly says that in the Bible. Look at the word, the glory, in that verse. The glory will be seen and experienced by every saved sinner in the church age. Verse 24. Because he prays for this to take place. His present human state, when he was with the disciples, he's looking backwards at verse 5 and forward at verse 24 to his true environment. So he's covering everything from the beginning all the way to the end. We're covered. John 17:6 says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy Word. Wow. Now God the Father has given a gift unto his Son. And a gift that he refers to are all believers. And the purpose of his reward, or the reason God gives him a reward, is found in Isaiah 53. You know that Isaiah 53 is about the crucifixion. When you look at Isaiah 53:10, you notice what it says all the way down to verse 12. Of the chapter. Let's please turn our Bibles to Isaiah 53, verse starting at verse 10. And it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Prolong his days. He was resurrected. Amen. So when Christ went to the cross, he bared our sin. Isaiah 53:10 says that. Isaiah 53:11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by the knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He bore our iniquities. He paid the price that was required by God, and because he did what God required on a cross, when he died on a cross, this is his reward. His reward is right here in 53:12, Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Praise God. Because he was obedient to God, because he went to the cross, he was going to give him a portion. God was going to give him a spoil. And that is what was his portion. Those that believed on him, it is mentioned in John 17:6. So that was the Son's reward for being obedient to the Father by going to the cross and never once turning back. When he talks about those men back in 17:6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto those men thou had given me out of this world. God is going to give him these men out of this world who believe on him. Notice the last part of that verse. It says, and they kept thy word. That was a disciple's responsibility. What is our responsibility? To keep that word. And sometimes it can be tough and it can be hard. You're going to lose friends, you're going to lose family. But that's what we're commanded to do here, folks, right here in the Word. We are to keep that Word. Psalm 119, 17 says, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy Word." Psalm 119, 88 says, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." Psalm 119, 101 says, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word." Psalm 119, 115 says, "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." Luke 8:15 says, "But that on a good ground they are, which is an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." It takes patience. You keep that word and you keep getting beat down. It takes patience, but you keep going. Luke 11:28 says, "But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Revelation 3:10 says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So the word is very important. The word of God is true. It is inerrant. It is precious. It is pure. It is pristine. And when we look at this book, we come with the right motives. We come with a clean heart. Hebrews said it's a double-edged sword. It's either going to cut you and make you sharper. But we come with respect because this is the Lord's word. And that's how we need to look at this. And that's the problem with these so-called knucklehead Alexandrian scholars. They want to take the word of God and change it. A word that's already forever settled in heaven. It says that in Matthew. What gives them the right? Bunch of clowns. You know why? Because they want numbers. They want to fill those pews. They want to entertain you. They want to give you something exciting. Well, I'll tell you what. Earth is a lost man's heaven. So I hope they enjoy it. And I'm not one to say where they're going. That's not my business. But I tell you this. I know the word of God it tells us clearly how to worship. You know, I get this all the time from people about worshiping with music. And they say, "Well, what's wrong with drums? Things have changed. What's wrong with guitars? What's wrong with all that?" I'll tell you what's wrong. It's not in the Word of God. Ephesians and Colossians clearly tells us we worship God in the melody, not rhythm. I don't want no guitars and people up there barefooted on a stage and sensual music and smoke coming down. What is that? It's nonsense. But people do it. And people are being entertained. See, the Bible says clearly to worship God in truth and in spirit. These people are worshiping God in flesh. And that's why you see the nonsense going on out there the way it is. You can keep your Starbucks coffee. I like Starbucks coffee. I'll be the first one to tell you. But I'll tell you what, I don't think it belongs in the church house. Okay, that's nonsense. We come to the church house to get the beans and the bullets so we can be out there in the streets and become effective. That's what we're here for. But unfortunately, these church houses, again, they turn to humanism and they take the second greatest commandment and they trump the first greatest commandment. That's what they're doing. And then they try to use compassion to make you, we're doing all this for the community. I don't care what you're doing for the community, because you know what? It's not about what you give a man today. It's where that man's going to die and spend eternity. But unfortunately, people don't understand that. If my volume goes too high, just somebody tell me to tone it down. I'm sorry. I get excited about the Word of God. I just love it. I love it. So let's go to John 17:7. It says, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me of thee." Verse 7 is a witness again at a confession of disciples in John 16:30 was genuine. "For I have given them unto the words which thou hast given me." So God gave Jesus the words. He gave it to the disciples and they believed the words. Now, sometimes it was clear as mud for them. I mean, can you imagine? But you know what? It doesn't matter. They a lot of them followed and believed. See, it's easy for us because we got this book. It tells us the end story. They didn't have it. They just had the Messiah standing in front of them. You know. And we also have to remember a lot of times why they didn't follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because they'd be kicked out of the temple. We see that. Right? That'd be like losing people that are on a pension or Social Security. Like, okay, we're taking your check away. See? I mean, think about it. We can easily sit here and say, well, why didn't they follow the Messiah? That's why I call Nicodemus a secret agent disciple. He came at night, so nobody would see secret ops, you know. John 17:8 says, "For I have given unto them the words," there's that word again, "the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Notice in verse it says, "I have given unto them the words." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I have given them the words." That's plural, words. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." That does not imply that the words of God needed to be purified. It's a comparison to something that was purified. That's the pristine words of God. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So they're preserved. They're inspired. You can't have inspiration without preservation, right? But how many people want to change it, and why? They want to make money. John 6:63 says, "It is a spirit that quickens the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." You see, it is the words that are important. Note, the words are plural. This book. There are words of eternal life, John 6:68. There are words that we are supposed to keep, John 14:23. These are words Paul warned us to hold fast to, 2 Timothy 1:13. The word of truth is something you can read. That is why we were told to study, 2 Timothy 2:15. Why? So we don't trip up out there. There's a lot of landmines out there. You need to be careful. And search, John 5:39 and Acts 17:11. There are three things that a Christian is to do with the words of God. The first thing you are to do with the words of God is to receive them. Receive them. If the words are to be profitable to an individual, they are to receive the word of God in order for them to take effect. You got to receive them. Make yourself be able to receive them. Matthew 13:23 says, "But he that receiveth the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understand it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some of hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So you can receive the word, God's words, and when you understand it and practice it, it brings fruit. It'll bring fruit. And I'm not talking about like these prosperity ministers out there fleecing the flock. You know, "Don't make your mortgage payment, just give it to me." Yeah, I've heard it, folks. I've seen it. I can tell you thing after thing when I was going out there over by where, you know exactly what I'm talking about, brother, and they were fleecing the flock. They were telling people don't pay their house notes, give them the money. They were running up to the stage and putting money on. It was unreal. I'm telling you. I could understand. At first I go, "Wow, you know, my uncle once told me once I became saved, be a pastor, there's good money in it." But he's a Catholic, so I mean. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." So when Christians put the world in front of the word of God, it's just a matter of time before they fail. They will put the flesh in front of the spirit. Romans 12 tells us, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How do we transform? 2 Timothy 2:15, study. How do you profit? 2 Timothy 3:16. There it is. It's right there. Number three, you also have to believe the word of God. The second thing you need to do is know the words. And the third thing you need to do is you have to believe God's word. There in John 17:8, it says that they have believed. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the disciples that were with Jesus Christ received the words, and they knew the words, and they believed the words that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them." Again, at times it's not clear, but I know one thing, we know where we're headed. John 17:9 says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world," oop, look at that, "but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." Verse 9 is one of those hate passages that occurs scores of times between both testaments. A lot of people a couple of times in Bible study when this came up, they thought I was nuts. They said, what do you mean don't pray for the world? What are you talking about? Well, I take them right to that verse, and I take them back to Luke. And then they just kind of like look at you dumbfounded, you know, because in reality, who's the prince of the air? We know. The statement means that God Almighty is not interested in helping out the system that he gave Satan in Luke 4:6. Since they wanted him as their God, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is interested in delivering sinners out of it, as we should be. See how all depraved sinners and apostate Christians use John 16. They use it in the wrong form. They use it in the wrong form. They try to add or subtract. And that's another verse that gets hit really hard on. And I want to say it was the New American Standard one. I was having a talk with an individual, and John 3:16 left so many different words out. I couldn't believe it. It was something that threw us for a loop. So there's, again, these Bibles can really throw you for a loop. They can throw you for a loop. But the key thing is here, and this is why I made this handout for you guys, is that there's some key things we can look and see out of John 17. We can see, you could pray the way you want to. I just, when it was taught to me, I thought that was interesting. You pray for yourself, you pray for your immediate family, then you pray for other people out there. Clean your house up first, you know, clean it up first. So then you can start praying for other people. And then you look at the different attributes there of a Christian. You look at how God uses his Father. And on the back sheet, you could actually use that for people that don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ and God are one. Because again, these new Bibles are attacking the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and other things of that nature. That's all I have. We're running out of time. Sorry. I never seem to have enough time up here, so. So, any comments or questions? Go ahead, beat me up. I'm ready. I'm used to it. Go ahead. So, if that's the case, yes, ma'am. Oh, I didn't hear you, ma'am. Sorry. Yes. You believe the Word of God. Yes. You know, when I was in the Marines, I should have put those hearing aids, those plugs, and I never did. That's why I can hardly hear. So, sorry. Okay. Let's go ahead and take some prayer requests.